Please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. You're reading just verses 28 through 34. This has the same theme of a critique of the practice of sacrifice. Mark 12, verses 28 through 34. Listen carefully again to the Word of God. This is after there have been a number of debates with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and this is the climax and clincher. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else beside him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. The title of the sermon is "The Ends of Sacrifice," not singular, not the end of sacrifice. We're not talking about the completion of sacrifice, but the purpose of sacrifice. What's the point? Why are sacrifices given? Why? What is the goal of the cross itself? As I mentioned earlier, we have an apparent contradiction. On the one hand, God seems to require and demand and take pleasure in sacrifice, and on the other hand, he rejects it with almost fury. We can observe quickly that God does indeed want sacrifice. You have the patriarchs. God provided skins for Adam and Eve in the garden. He wanted sacrifice. He wanted sacrifice from Cain and Abel, from Noah, from Abraham. He desired and accepted sacrifices from all of these. Even if we had only the book of Leviticus, it's clear from the book of Leviticus from beginning to end that God ordains and commands sacrifice. And the great climax of all in answer to this question is the cross. God commanded and decreed the cross of Christ. It was necessary that the Christ suffer and die on the cross. And so there is no doubt whatsoever that God desires and demands sacrifice. But on the other hand, there are many circumstances in which God rejects sacrifice and says, "Get out of my face with that stuff." And just doesn't dismiss it, but abhors it, hates it. Remember, Cain's sacrifice was rejected. And Nadab and Abihu's sacrifice was rejected, both of these in very emphatic ways. In Psalm 40, verse 6, David says, "Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired." In the third line of verse 6, "Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required." In Psalm 50, verse 7, he says, "Hear my people, I will testify against you. I am your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices." He's almost saying these sacrifices are irrelevant to the point that I am pursuing with you. You come and bring these sacrifices as if I needed something, and I reject that. Then in Psalm 51, verse 16, David says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering." In all of these places, God is rejecting, in very forceful terms, the sacrifices, the very sacrifices that he has otherwise, in other places, commanded. In Isaiah chapter 1, God says, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams, and fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon, Sabbath, the calling assemblies. I cannot endure it. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of it. I will not listen to your prayers." That's pretty emphatic. "I hate the sacrifices of your festivals." In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 20, he says, "What purpose does frankincense come before me, incense on the incense altar, and the sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me." In chapter 7, verses 21 and 22, "Add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices." In Amos chapter 5, verse 21, again, "I hate, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your great offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sounds of your harp." Micah 6, lastly, verses 6 and 7, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" In all these things, there is a recognition that in some sense, God rejects sacrifice and abhors it. Even in the gospel, you have statements like these in Matthew 9:13. "Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice." And again in chapter 12, verse 7, the same thing. "If you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice." Lastly, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, quoting from Psalm 40, Jesus, it's in the mouth of Jesus, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you have taken no pleasure." So which is it? Does God want sacrifices or doesn't He? As is often the case in the Scriptures and in life, when there is an apparent contradiction, there is a wonderful truth being highlighted. And God often draws our attention to the truth by setting it out in an apparent contradiction in order to get our attention. We look at these things and say, these things are opposed to each other. How can they be true? And as we look at that, God opens up to us the point that He's wanting us to see. The general principle that resolves this apparent contradiction is that there is an absolute emphasis on the relative importance. The Hebrew particularly, and New Testament writers being Hebrews, would state things in absolute terms for the purpose of emphasizing the relative value. We see this in 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Obedience is the point. Obedience is so much better than sacrifice that God says to make the point, I desire obedience, not sacrifice. He desires both. It's clear in the Scriptures. But his desire for obedience is so much greater than his desire for sacrifice. It is as if he abhors sacrifice. Hosea 6, verse 6. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And this comparison, this is what translates into Jesus' quotations in Matthew 9 and 12. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, where Hosea is just saying rather than, with respect to or in relation to. And I think the most helpful reference is this one that we read in Mark, where Jesus sets out the two great commandments, love God with everything you've got, your neighbor as yourself. And the person who was questioning him, the scribe, the expert in the Scriptures, he says, loving God and your neighbor as yourself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. He is setting out the relative importance that obedience is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices put together. And so it is an absolute emphasis, an absolute contrast to make the point of the infinitely supreme importance of obedience relative to sacrifice. What is the value of sacrifice after all? The value of sacrifice is obedience. God has commanded it, and it is in obedience that we sacrifice, and that is the value. If there is no obedience, then the sacrifice loses its value. It becomes meaningless. We see this emphasized in the very context that we've previously considered with regard to God not wanting sacrifice. In Psalm 40, verse 6, sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired, my ears you have opened. God has not desired sacrifice as much as he desires a listening ear. The whole point of sacrifice is to open your ears, is to clear out the sin so that you will hear and obey. Sacrifice has no value in itself, but is valuable in its effect, in its purpose. Burnt offering and sin you have not required. Then I said, I come to do your will. You have this comparison. He does not desire sacrifice as much as he desires obedience. That's what he's looking for. He is not looking for excuses for sin. He's looking for obedience. He's looking for faithfulness. He's looking for devotion. And if you offer sacrifice without repentance, it's meaningless. If you offer sacrifice without repentance, it's an insult to God rather than his worship. If you come on the Lord's Day and worship God, resolve to pursue a course of sin, your being here is an insult to God. And he says to you, who requires this trampling of my courts? Why do you come into my presence with your feet filthy with sin? Your worship is worthless. That's what he's driving at. In Psalm 50, verse 8, I do not reprove you for these things. But then in verse 23, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God. Sacrifice without repentance is meaningless and blasphemous. When you sacrifice without repentance, you are declaring that God approves of sin. And that's the blasphemy of it. When you sacrifice without repentance, you are saying that God has given you cleansing so that you can go and sin some more instead of go and sin no more. It's that kind of sacrifice that God hates. But the sacrifice of the repentant, he delights in. And that's why he has provided it. In Psalm 51, 19, where he said in verse 16, you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. He then says in verse 17, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, a repentant heart. And then he ends with, in verse 19, then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offerings will be offered on your altar. In repentance, sacrifice is acceptable. Without repentance, sacrifice is abominable. It is the same point throughout the prophets. Isaiah chapter 1, why do you trample my courts? In verse 13 he says, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. It's not the sacrifices that are offending him. It is the unrepentance, it is the iniquity, and the purposed resolve to sin, or the lack of the resolve to obey, that he finds offensive. That is what ruins everything. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. He says, when you offer your sacrifice and you spread your hands in prayer, I will not listen because your hands are covered with blood. You've not washed yourself. And then he goes on to say, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Wash yourselves. Repent. Then your sacrifice will be acceptable. Jeremiah 6:20, where the burnt offerings are not acceptable, sacrifices are not pleasing. It is because, in the previous verse, because they have not listened to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it also. It is the unrepentance that vacates the value of the sacrifice. It makes it unacceptable. Jeremiah 7, when he says that he did not command sacrifices when they came out of Egypt, he then follows into verse 23 by saying, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. When the people came out of Egypt, they came to Mount Sinai, and the Lord gave them the Ten Commandments. Do this. Don't do that. That's the point. And it's because of the failure of that, that there is the provision of sacrifice, in order that they would be restored to that. Amos chapter 5, verse 24, take away these sacrifices, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That's the point. We are forgiven injustice so that we would do justice. We are forgiven unrighteousness so that we would obey God. And if it doesn't have that end, then the means is worthless. This point needs to be belabored in this way because we live in a generation where people claim the cross of Christ and walk defiantly in sin, as if Christ died so that they could sin rather than died so that they would obey. And we are often ourselves ensnared in that, I can always go and get forgiveness. It doesn't matter if I sin because Christ died for me. It's a device of Satan. It doesn't matter if I get filthy, I can always bathe in the blood of Christ. But the blood of Christ was poured out for you so that you wouldn't get filthy. In the Gospels, in 9:13, Matthew 9:13, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, in the sense that he desires compassion infinitely more than sacrifice, and the whole point of sacrifice is to enable us to be compassionate. And the word here translated compassion is just, it's a Hebrew word that is so full of meaning that you can't find any Greek or English word that'll do it justice. It's chesed, which means covenant loyalty. It involves loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It means an absolute, total loyalty to God. Whatever He says to do, you'll do. Whatever He says not to do, you won't do. And as the old joke goes, if he says jump, you ask how high on the way up. It's just absolute and total devotion to God, a consuming love for Him, like we considered last week with the burnt offering. That's what God wants. He doesn't want a mercenary obedience where you say to Him, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. Now, there's a place for that, the vow. We'll get that to another place at the end of Leviticus. What He wants is He wants you to love Him. He wants you to obey Him because you are passionate for His glory. He doesn't want sacrifice as if He was hungry. Psalm 50. He wants sacrifice out of a heart of devotion, out of a heart of consuming passion. I desire compassion, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call righteous, but sinners. He desires the compassion of covenant faithfulness and a broken heart because you know that your sin breaks God's heart, thus your heart is broken. The point is that He desires faithfulness and loyalty much more than sacrifice, infinitely more than sacrifice. Likewise, in Matthew 12:7, the apostles were going through the fields and eating, and the Pharisees were criticizing them for working on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath. And He says, I desire compassion, not sacrifice. If you understood this, you would have not condemned the innocent. Sacrifice, in Matthew 9, is for sinners to repent. And sacrifice is for the innocent, to make them innocent. And if you understood what God is looking for in sacrifice, you would repent of sin and you would walk in innocence. What is the value of the cross of Christ? He took on our form. He set aside the glory of dwelling with the Father. He became a man in all of that humiliation, and He obeyed even to the point of death, even death on a cross. The value of the cross of Christ is that it is the crown of His obedience, that He obeyed even to the point of death, even death on a cross. His sacrifice, the value of it is obedience. He accomplished our forgiveness in the very act in which He perfected His righteousness. The point of the cross, the value of the cross is obedience. And the value of sacrifice for the believer is obedience. It is not Christ's death instead of your obedience. It is not Christ's obedience instead of your obedience. It is Christ's obedience for your obedience, so that you would obey. And to claim Christ, and to cling to the cross, and to walk in sin is abominable. And Christ will say to you, and hear this, I don't know who you are. I don't recognize someone that claims the cross and walks in sin. In Hebrews chapter 10, a quotation from Psalm 40. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, and then sacrifice you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, a body for obedience, a listening ear. Lots of ideas combined here in the translation. Whole burnt offering, sin, you take no pleasure. I have come to do your will. This is a discussion of the sacrifice of Christ. The priesthood has been presented. Hebrews 9 and 10 is the sacrifice of Christ. In the very discussion, the epitome of the discussion of the sacrifice of Christ, Jesus says, quoting Psalm 40, you don't want sacrifice. Because the whole point of His sacrifice is obedience. He died in obedience to God. And it's that obedience that forgives our sins. And it's that obedience that gives us righteousness. It's not about sacrifice. It's about obedience. Faithfulness to God. Loving God with everything. That's what it's about. Faithfulness is infinitely more important than forgiveness, because forgiveness is for the purpose of obedience. Forgiveness is for faithfulness. You have the sacrifice of the Passover and the release from Egypt, going to Sinai, and the Ten Commandments. Redeemed to obey. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does this mean? The more sin increases, the more grace increases. Shall we just keep on sinning? No, how can it be? We are forgiven in order that we would obey, not forgiven in order that we would sin some more. What shall we say then? Romans 6, 1. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? We are saved to be free from sin. We are saved to walk in righteousness. And without those results, the means are rendered valueless. In the great passage in Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, but God, being rich of His mercy, even when you were dead, raised you up in Him, so that in the ages to come, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, as the work of God, the gift of God, not as a result of His work, so that no one will boast. It doesn't end there. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we should walk in them. We are made alive by grace through faith for works. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by Christ's works, that we would do them. That's the point. Christ died so that we would live in His righteousness, not in sin. Jesus, dealing with the adulterer, says, go and sin no more. Not, you are forgiven. Go and sin some more. That's how we often do it. And there are various branches of Christianity where that seems to be the idea. You go and sin, you go to confession, you get absolution, so you get cleaned up, you can go and sin some more. It's like Pigpen in Charlie Brown. You cannot get the kid clean. Clean him up, bam, he's dirty again, just like that. Walks out the door, whack. And so we come to the theme, the means and ends of grace. Sacrifice is the means of grace. Repentance and obedience are the ends of grace. Think about this. Why do you take medications? Do you take medications so you can spend obscene amounts of money at drugstores? There are drugstores going up all over the place. There are more drugstores than there are banks. That's a joke, but I don't want to take time to explain it. Do you take medications so that you can spend a lot of money? You take medications so that you will get well. And if you're taking a medication and you're not getting well, and the doctor's made a good diagnosis and the medication is the appropriate medication, then you're not taking it right. Maybe the pill you're taking is actually a suppository. Something's wrong here if you're taking your medicine and it's not making you better. Something's wrong here if you're worshiping God and you're not dying more and more to sin and living more and more to righteousness. Something's wrong. Do you send an appliance to the repair shop so that it can be in the repair shop? Yeah, my washer's in the repair shop. I go and visit it every Saturday. You send it to the repair shop so it will come back, so it will work. And that's why you worship God. That's why you sacrifice, so that your sins would be removed, so that Christ's righteousness would be yours. That's why you worship. Why do you go to school? so that you can go to school, the old professional student. You go to school so that you can get a living, a job, and have a life enriched in understanding of the world. You don't go to school just to go to school. There are some people who would argue that, but there's a point to it. There actually is an end, a purpose to what you're doing. And it's the same way with the means of grace. We talk about the means of grace all the time. But they're worthless unless there is fruit. Consider the Old Testament means of grace. You have the law and sacrifice with prayer all in the assembly, and similarly in the New Testament, the word and sacrament with prayer all in the fellowship. These are the means of grace, but what are we looking for? These are the sacrifices, all considered in that sense. What are we looking for? The ends of grace in both Testaments are faith and confession. The word is looking to faith comes by hearing. If you hear the preaching of the word and don't believe it, something's wrong. If you hear the preaching of the word and don't confess its truth, something is wrong. What are you looking for in the sacraments? You're looking for repentance and obedience. The cup, repentance from sin. The bread, strength for obedience. If you don't see those things in your life, something's wrong. This third element needs to be edited. It's a classic slip back into citing, describing the ends in terms of the means. Thanksgiving and request, that's prayer. That's the means. What is the end? Humility and dependence. You can't pray without humility. It's the whole idea of bowing your head or being on your face before God. The end of prayer is humility and dependence, humble reliance upon His grace, as our vows stated. What is the end of the means of fellowship? It is mutual relationship, mutuality in mutual love, love one another, and it is common service to the community. All of these things are mentioned in the verses I've listed, but we don't have time to consider. And so what we have in terms of sacrifice and worship in general is purpose-driven worship, to coin a phrase, as it were. There's a point to all of this. We don't study the Bible just to know what the Bible says. We don't celebrate the sacraments just to have something to do. We don't pray just to hear ourselves talk. And we don't get together just to hang out. There is a point to all of this. If you are using the sword of the Spirit, you ought to see the fruit of the Spirit. If you are eating the bread and drinking the cup, you ought to be putting off your sins and putting on Christ's righteousness. These things all have a purpose. We need to be very careful that we don't lapse into self-righteousness in these things. We are instructed in Hebrews 10 that the only one who gives us the means and the ends is Christ. He is the one to whom the body was given for perfect obedience. And we have these things and the hope of these things only in Him. These things are means that have no value in themselves, but have value because they are the means that the Spirit uses to bring the benefits of Christ to us. The means, without the source, is also without value. And all these things have their value in administrating to us the benefits that Christ has won. So, bring worthy sacrifices. Seek the ends in your pursuit of the means. The first thing here is the confession of sin. In Matthew 9:13, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, loyalty, and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. All these things, the word, sacraments, prayer, and fellowship, are given to sinners. And in order to bring a worthy sacrifice to God, you must confess that you are a sinner. That's Psalm 51. Sacrifices are worthless. But what is valuable, or sacrifices are worthless, if they do not have a broken and contrite heart. You must use the means of grace with a sense of your sin and dependence on God for forgiveness. The next element of a worthy sacrifice is commitment to righteousness. Matthew 12:7. If you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. One purpose of sacrifice is to forgive sinners. The other purpose of sacrifice is to enable innocence, walking in righteousness and faithfulness. So when you pursue the means of grace, you must have a sense of your sin and repentance. You must also have a sense of God's righteousness and the desire for those things. Again, it seems that the best summary of these considerations are the end of Mark 12, where the scribe quotes the two great commandments, and then he says, these things are much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices, because loving God with all your heart and your neighbors yourself is the point of the word, sacraments, prayer, and fellowship. Use these means to seek and pursue those ends. Let us pray. Father, we are appalled when we see in ourselves the same kind of ceremonialism that the Pharisees fell into. We find ourselves studying the Word just to know what the Bible says, celebrating the sacraments as a mere ritual, praying as a mere routine, fellowship as a bad habit. Lord, we pray that you would quicken us, that you would make us understand that apart from repentance, faith, and obedience, all these things have no point. And so, Lord, as we are rightly devoted to the means of grace, please characterize that devotion with purpose, that we would seek from you in these things the application by the Spirit of the benefits of Christ, so that we would believe what you say, that we would trust what you offer in the sacraments, that we would look for your answers in prayer, returning thanksgiving to you with a joyful heart, and that we in fellowship would look to serve and to receive according to your need, our needs and your calling. Lord, please make us purposeful and not ritualistic. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 40C. Notice especially stanzas 6 and 7. 6, the despising of meaningless sacrifice, and verse 7, what the meaning and purpose of sacrifice is, to do thy will. Christ has done it. We have it in him. Let's stand to praise God with Psalm 40C.